there in Ephesians 5:16-19. So that moves us from those into the ones that are addressed the family. And there's quite a few of these in a row here in Ephesians chapter 5. So we'll start with verse 22. And that one's pretty obvious. What does it say? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So wives are to be submissive to their husbands. So we'll look at all the commands that address this. And then we will talk about the husband's responsibility. But first, let's pray. Lord, we pray for your wisdom and for your guidance and your truth as we study your word together and just grasp these commandments, Lord. I pray that you would use them in our lives now. Bless every teacher with your wisdom, every student with understanding and opening their hearts. And we pray you'd be glorified in this time. In Christ's name, amen. So wives, to be submissive, let's look at some verses. Brother Scott, Ephesians 5:24. Brother Howard, Ephesians 5:33. Philip, Colossians 3:18. Beryl, Titus 2:5. And Brother Mark, Zeus, 1 Peter 3:1. And then we'll come over here, Jackie, 1 Peter 3:5 and 6. So the commandment, by the way, I've had to add a couple more, which we'll talk about later. So this is number 125. Is wives to be submissive. So, Brother Scott, Ephesians 5:24.
Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be too their own husbands in everything.
Amen. Ephesians 5:33.
Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love this Christ even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband.
Good. Colossians 3:18. Amen. Titus 2:5. Amen. 1 Peter 3:1.
Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the word.
Amen. And then 1 Peter 3:5-6. Amen. So commandment number 125 is wives are to be submissive or in subjection to their husbands. Pretty basic. We all know this one as Bible believers. Any questions or comments about this command? All right. So the husbands now in verse 25 are commanded to love their wives, but in a certain way. What's it say? As Christ loved the church. Amen? In other words, he's never there. Because let's think about how Christ loved the church. Unconditionally, infinitely, which means the husband's work is never done. Amen? He's to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Other words we'll see is to honor his wife, which we're grouping in this same commandment, number 126. Also to not be bitter against his wife, which of course you can't love your wife as Christ loved the church and be bitter against her. So we'll look at some commandments together. Brad, if you would do it, Ephesians 5:28, 29, and 33. And Maggie, Colossians 3:19. And I'll read 1 Peter 3:7. So go ahead, Brad. And 33.
Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband.
So love his wife even as himself. And then Colossians 3:19.
Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them.
So there it not only says to love your wives, but be not bitter. Of course, you can't be bitter and love your wife as Christ loved the church, right? So what is bitterness? Bitterness is essentially unforgiveness, isn't it? And then 1 Peter 3:7, which I'll read, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So husbands are to love and honor their wives, and wives are to be in subjection and submission to their husbands. And these are the beautiful family verses here in Ephesians chapter 5. So any thoughts or questions about those before we move on to the fathers in chapter 6?
Be faithful to your husband.
Absolutely. We're always to be faithful to our spouse. Very good. No thoughts or questions? Ephesians 6:4 then. Two different things in this verse. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So there's really two commandments there, isn't there? Number one, don't provoke them. We see fathers provoking their children out in public all the time, don't we? But don't provoke them to wrath. And Colossians 3:21, let's turn over there. That's a parallel verse to this command for fathers to not provoke their children. Colossians 3:21. Brother Scott, read that for us, if you would.
Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged.
So twice here in the New Testament, fathers are told not to provoke their children. One says to wrath, one says to anger. So what is God teaching fathers here? How do we provoke our children to anger and wrath? So by being inconsistent, we provoke our children. How else do we provoke them to anger? So inconsistency would be at the top, wouldn't it, Rachel?
By saying something or preaching it wrong.
Okay, so being a hypocrite,
yeah.
That would provoke your children to anger. What else?
Being unfair.
Okay, so unfair. Inconsistent, exactly, Kevin.
Saying one thing without doing it yourself.
Right, so we're kind of saying the same thing over and over again, aren't we? But basically, what provokes children more than anything is being inconsistent or a hypocrite, being not honest, not following through with what we say as fathers. Beth, did you have your hand up?
Yeah, taking the confidence away from the children as well, because they've got no confidence in themselves.
And that comes back to loving them, amen? Does violence provoke children to anger?
I would say yes.
Absolutely. Now, issuing biblical discipline is not violence, is it? That's God's command. But sometimes men go way beyond that, don't they? And actually smack their kids around in the face or punch them or, you know, knock them down or whatever. That would definitely provoke children to anger, would it not? And we see that as well. We have a serious problem with that. So, fathers are commanded to be very careful not to provoke their children to anger through their own behavior. Obviously, it's their own behavior that's going to provoke them or their words, but they're commanded to be very careful not to provoke their children to anger. That their children don't grow up angry by their father's behavior. Make sense? Mark? Absolutely. Be real with your kids, and if you made a mistake, ask for their forgiveness, just like we should in all situations. Now, the second half of the verse is the positive side, amen? And it says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So does it say push them up? Or bring them up? Is there a difference? Bring them up implies what? Kevin? Okay. But the bringing, what does that imply?
Following.
That exactly, that we're being the example as fathers, right? And we're bringing them up to be like us because we're to be like Christ. So we're not to say, you do this, and I'll do this. We're to say, you do this because I'm doing this. So we're bringing them, we're showing them the way, we're bringing them to where they should be in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And of course, Proverbs 22:6 is a great parallel verse which says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. So we're to bring them up. And then there's a good verse in 2 Timothy 3:15. We'll turn over there. But these are very important commands for the home. Very important guidelines. The wives to be submissive. The husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. The fathers not to provoke their children to anger. And the fathers to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Beautiful commandments found here in Ephesians 5 and 6. Now, 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul here is not really commending Timothy, is he? He's really commending Timothy's parents in this verse. Because he says, Timothy, from a child you've known the holy scriptures. So he's saying it's, you're blessed, Timothy, because your parents taught you the scriptures as a child. And then he goes on to talk about the power of the scriptures in the next two verses. Well, verse 17 says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, the power of God's word in our lives. So fathers are to bring the children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So just quickly, those two words, nurture. What is that? When you hear the word nurture, what do you think? Looking after. OK, looking after. What else? Pardon? Yep. Yep. Nurture means to care for, doesn't it? It means to shelter, care for, meet their needs, nurture. But then it also says admonition. We've talked a bit about this word admonish. What does the word admonish mean, or admonition? Somebody was listening. Good, Annette. So yes, it means to warn with love. So it means you don't just give them the warning, you do it in love. That's admonition. When you tell your child not to run out into the street, you're telling them that because you love them, right? Not because you're angry with them or you hate them. You're telling them that because you love them and you want to protect them. So you're warning them if you run out into the street and get hit by a car. So that's admonition. Now, that's a simple example. But we're to do the same from a scriptural point of view. We're to warn them from the scriptures in a loving way. And that's how a father's to bring up his children. So any thoughts or questions about those four great family guidelines, commandments in God's word, Ephesians 5 and 6.
I'm in favor of it.
I'm glad because God wrote it down. Amen?
I'm really in favor of it.
Anybody else have any comments or questions? Very good. All right, moving on, Colossians. So what we're going to find, believe it, you're like, well, what about Philippians? I spent, I don't know how many hours in Philippians. And every commandment I came up with was what we've already covered. That's what's going to happen as we get further into the New Testament. They've all been covered already. And even Colossians, there's only a few that haven't been covered. And one of them in Colossians 2:6 is the commandment to be grounded. To be grounded. Notice what it says. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, which we've already talked about, walking. But look, it says rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. So do you see what God's saying there? Rooted. What are roots for? They go deep into the ground to keep the tree from falling over, right? Rooted and built up. So both. Rooted and built up in him and established. Another word for established would be the word grounded, as you'll see, in the faith. So the command here is to be grounded as God's children, to be grounded. Well, the implication there is that we're grounded in something. What would that something be? The Word of God. Amen. That's what we're to be grounded in. So let's look at some scriptures on this, the command to be grounded. I already picked on you, didn't I, Brother Scott? So we'll skip you for this one. So Howard, Ephesians 4:14. Philip, Colossians 1:23. Beryl, Colossians 2:8. Mark, Colossians 2:16. Brad, Colossians 2:18. As you can see, a lot in Colossians. Jackie, 2 Thessalonians 2:2. And Maggie, 1 Peter 5:10. So this is the command to be established or grounded as God's children. So Howard, Ephesians 4:14.
That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive.
Amen. Colossians 1:23. So grounded and settled. Colossians 2:8. So if you're not grounded, you can be spoiled through philosophy and vain deceit. Colossians 2:16.
Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or respect or on holiday.
So notice it says that you should know why you believe what you believe, so that no one can judge you in these outward things, like eating and drinking and a holy day and a new moon or the Sabbath days. You've got to be grounded and know where you stand. Okay, Colossians 2:18. Amen. And 2 Thessalonians 2:2.
That you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither be by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as if the day of Christ is at hand.
So don't be shaken, and don't be troubled by obviously false teachings and false beliefs. That's the theme of 2 Thessalonians. And then 1 Peter 5:10. See that last word, settle? Same teaching there. Settle, to be grounded, to be established. God wants us to be settled in His Word. And then one more verse, Jude, verse 20. Let's look at that. So this is the command to be grounded in our faith, grounded in God's Word. It is a command for Christians. We're not going to get to heaven and be able to say, Lord, I didn't have time to get grounded. God's not going to accept that, is He? For Jude, verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Notice it says, building up yourselves on what? Your most holy faith. So we're rebuilding up ourselves on our faith. The only way we can do that is with, of course, God's Word. So we're to be grounded, settled, and built up in God's Word, in Jesus Christ. So any thoughts or questions about that command number 129? All right, Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. We're going to finish Colossians today. Praise God. So verses 1 and 2, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So the command here is to seek what? Earthly things? Heavenly things. Very good. To seek heavenly things. Now Jesus alluded to this in Matthew 6, so we'll go back there. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Brother Scott, if you could read those. But we're to be seeking or living for heavenly things. And the contrast is seeking and living for earthly things. And this is a very important passage here in Colossians 3. So let's look at some parallel verses. Matthew 6, 19 to 21, Brother Scott. Matthew 6, 33, Brother Howard. And Philippians 3, 20. So Matthew 6, 19 to 21.
Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Amen. And then Matthew 6:33, which we've looked at as a commandment to seek the kingdom of God first. Brother Howard?
But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
And then Philippians 3:20, Philip.
For a conversation is in heaven, on whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Again, that word conversation, we see that word a lot in the King James Bible. Used in a lot of different ways, but this particular way is talking about our overall behavior, our overall demeanor, our behavior. He says our conversation is in heaven. So that means we should be living as if that's our home. Amen? And we are. We're told that. We're told in Hebrews that we're just strangers and pilgrims, that this isn't our home anymore, that that's our home. And so we're to be seeking heavenly things. To be living for heavenly things. And that is a commandment for all of us, number 130, to seek heavenly things. Any thoughts or questions about 130?
Yeah, be careful what you hold on to because it's what you're gripping.
That's right. You know, Timothy, let's look at 1 Timothy. I should have had us do this cross reference, but 1 Timothy 6:6. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain, verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain, what? We can carry nothing out. We take none of it with us. We leave it all behind. Only our soul and spirit leave. Everything else stays behind. So God says we're to be living for the things that last, heavenly things, not living for things that are here. So any thoughts or questions about that? Absolutely. Amen. Yep. Just more hypocrisy, which will provoke our kids. Amen. So Colossians 3:23, most of you know this verse, but a very important truth for us as Christians, and that is whatsoever we do it heartily. Heartily. As to the Lord. So whatsoever we do, you know, can you fold wash as to the Lord? Absolutely. You're doing it for your family. And God says, do it heartily. Do it as to the Lord. Amen? Everything that we do. That's what it says. Whatsoever. So this is saying whatever we're doing in life, we need to do give it our best. Can we do our best at our job or be a slacker? Right? God says everything that we do, we should do it heartily. As to the Lord, as if God is our boss in every situation that we find ourselves in. Whatever we're doing, God is our boss. And He is, by the way. He owns us. And we're His servants. He's our master. Do it as to the Lord. Very important command. So let's look at some cross references. Beryl, Romans 14:8, and Brother Mark, Ephesians 6:5, and Jackie, Ephesians 6:7. So this is to do everything heartily as to the Lord. So Beryl, Romans 14:8. Unto the Lord. Amen. And Ephesians 6:5. Who did I give that one to?
Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ.
As unto Christ. And then Ephesians 6:7.
Good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men.
As to the Lord. So, God's saying that we should be able to say, I'm doing this as if I'm doing it for God. no matter what it is. And if we can't say that, we shouldn't be doing it. Amen? Which we'll talk about that later is another command of 1 Thessalonians. But everything that we do, number 126, is to be heartily. No, not 126, sorry. 131. As I go, this isn't a perfect science. I'll find something. Oh, I missed that one. I have to go back and stick it in. It's like number 5A or whatever. And I'll explain all that later. But as unto the Lord, everything should be done heartily. Any thoughts or questions about that? We'll close there, and we'll start into 1 Thessalonians.